Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you're patient and you put up with us. We thank you that you paid the price with your blood, purchasing us from the bondage of this sin market, Lord, forevermore, and that your faithfulness is beyond reproach, and you will perfect each of us on that day. Lord, help us to go with the program today, Lord, and allow you to do the things in us you would want to do, as we would be conformed to be more and more like you, Lord. Open our hearts to your word, Lord, that we would hear from you, and then we would respond. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be in Jeremiah chapters 21, 22 today, and verse 8 in chapter 21 got my attention, among others, but that verse says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." What a choice. We know the original choice was given to Adam and Eve in the garden. And what a terrible choice they made. And because of that, you and I will all die in these bodies, born of Adam. But then God sent forth his Son to pay the price of our sin and to have a relationship with him and with the Father, Holy Spirit. And we may say that Adam, how poor choice he made. I can't understand why he'd make such a terrible choice. But is that not the same choice we all have today? How many Adams are out there who are on the road to destruction, who have heard of the gospel, who may have received a lot of things, but they still have not made a choice for the Lord? I think that's why we're still here, to pray for them. At any rate, as I thought of this song, I Speak Jesus, three times in this song, it says, your name is life. That's the choice, isn't it? Choose Christ, choose life. Reject Christ, choose death. So let's sing this song. It's kind of a long song, but I think it's a wonderful song, 5 minutes. And so if you would rather just listen than sing, that's fine too. But let us begin now with I Speak Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom, I speak Jesus.
'Cause your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus.
I speak Jesus. Do you speak Jesus? This week we'll be in chapters 21 and 22. And to introduce you to the kings that we'll be talking about this morning, I did a chart there. So if you turn in your notes, give me the satisfaction of at least knowing that you looked at it a little bit. But I made a little chart because I couldn't keep these kings straight. I didn't know when they reigned. I didn't know what their name was. And I still don't, but I can read a little bit. But you'll notice we are going to be talking about Josiah's sons today. We're going to be talking about three of his sons and one grandson. And in 1 Chronicles 3:15, we see he had four sons. Johanan, the firstborn. Then Jehoiakim, he's the one we're going to talk about most today. He's a bad dude. The third was Zedekiah. He's going to be the last king, and he'll reign 11 years, and ending up with Babylon surrounding and defeating Judah and burning the temple and the city. The fourth, Shalom, the youngest one. He actually becomes the first of the four kings, which is kind of unusual, but he was actually chosen, I believe, by the Egyptian Pharaoh Necho. So those would be the guys we talked about. Now in that chart, of course, the first column is the king's name. Notice and remember when King Josiah, he reigned for 31 years, and in his 13th year is when Jeremiah began his ministry. We were told that in chapter 1, and which was been about 627 BC is when Jeremiah started, and he'll ministry will go all the way to 586 BC when Babylon defeats Judah and Jerusalem. Good king. Very good king. Many spiritual reforms and so forth. Now, King Jehoahaz, also called Shalom, is the youngest of the four, but he'll be the first king that we come across in 609 BC. There's actually another king in there that reigns for just a short period of time. Anan, I believe. But we'll have here then this bad king. Well, Anan, I guess, was before Josiah. Anyway, Jehoahaz comes on the scene, and he'll reign for 3 months. He was appointed by Necho in Egypt, and then Necho replaced him with Jehoiakim. So Jehoiakim reigned for 11 years, and he ended up doing something so bad that the kingly line through David is going to be cut off. So we'll talk about that. That'll actually come into actual being through his son, Coniah, who will reign for a short period of time of 3 months. 3 months. And then King Zedekiah comes on the scene for the last 11 years. So that's a little bit of the picture, the chronology. Now we have a jump in time from the last chapter 20, where we finished last week, to the beginning of this one, probably 10 to 12 years. And these prophecy laden books such as Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, especially Jeremiah, are not chronological. We're not going to be chronological really from now on, mostly, because we'll be talking about events, we'll be talking about kings. However, the Holy Spirit leads Jeremiah, and, you know, the Lord is outside the time domain, so he doesn't have to have this week to happen to get to next week. In fact, he can go 100 weeks out or 1,000 weeks out or 1,000 years out just as easily as talking about what happened yesterday, right? So we have a jump in time, and we're going to jump to the end of the 11-year reign of Jehoiakim, and we'll be about 588 BC is where we begin now. Now, if Jeremiah started prophesying in 627, that's 25 years that he's been prophesying, maybe a few more. We don't know exactly these dates, but he's been prophesying a long time, So as we get to verse 1 of chapter 21, again we see the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Oh, I love it. You know, always, always, always the word comes to Jeremiah from the Lord, or thus spoke the Lord, 148 times in this book, I believe. And so we see here the word which came from Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah, now this is the last 11 years before the captivity, when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur. Now this is a different Pashur. Remember we had the Pashur dude last week that beat Jeremiah. He was the son of Immer. Beat Jeremiah and threw him in the stocks. This is another Pashur. Apparently Pashur was not an uncommon name. This actually is son of Malchiah, whoever that is, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest. So he sends two guys to Jeremiah. Now, I believe the siege had already started. So this is kind of a last-ditch attempt by the king. We'll go see Jeremiah. Maybe he'll have something good to say. Maybe God miraculously is going to save us. Maybe we're going to turn this thing around. So that's not the message they're going to get, by the way, as you know. So verse 2 says, please inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes war against us. Most believe the siege had already begun. The siege went for 18 months. In the 18 months, you know, there was cannibalism. More than 1 million people killed inside the city before Babylon ever broke in. And that usually happened in sieges. Sieges would cut off the water supply, the food supply. And so what happened, you use up the water, you use up the food, and we even had cannibalism talked about last week where they were eating their babies, and that would happen because they get so desperate. And then with no food, your body gets weak, so then comes the pestilence, the cholera, and all the other things. So we see that over and over again, and that's what's going to happen to Jerusalem here. So they're either beginning this or about to begin it. And so Zedekiah sends these two guys to Jeremiah and inquire of the Lord for us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works, that the king Nebuchadnezzar may go away from us. Well, here's the answer, verse 3 and 4. Then Jeremiah said to them, thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Not Jeremiah's opinion, not what the polls say, but what the Lord tells him to say, thus says the Lord God of Israel. You know, when you ask somebody a question, and they legitimately are a prophet of the Lord, and they say, thus says the Lord God of Israel, you better listen. This is as high up as you're going to get, right? God speaking. Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war. I bet they thought, oh, good. I'm going to turn back Babylon. The weapons of war that are in your hands. Whoa. With which you fight against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans who besiege you outside the walls. There's that word besiege. And I will assemble them in the midst of the city. God is going to bring the enemy into the middle of Jerusalem. And just think in contrast to the false prophets what that was. They said everything's going to be fine. Babylon will never not even shoot an arrow into the city. You know, they may have remembered 100 plus years earlier when Hezekiah was told by God, I will protect you from the Assyrians. They won't even shoot an arrow into the city. And he had 185,000 Assyrians killed in one night by the angel. And so maybe Zedekiah knows enough about the history to hope that that's going to happen here. But the answer from God is, I'm going to turn your weapons against you, and I'm going to put the enemy in the middle of the city. That doesn't sound like not an arrow will fall. The whole Babylon army is going to be in the midst of the city. And then if that isn't bad enough, the next verse says, God says, I myself will fight against you. Who's going to win that battle? I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and fury and great wrath. I will strike the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. So God is saying, I myself will fight against you. I will strike the inhabitants of this city. Boy, oh boy. I wouldn't even want to be those messengers to go back to Zedekiah with that message, right? That is a tough, tough message, but it's consistent with what's been going on. God says, turn or this is going to happen. Now here's what's going to happen to you, Zedekiah. Verse 7, and afterward, says the Lord, again, the Lord speaking, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, his servants and the people, and such as are left in the city from the pestilence and the sword and the famine, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their life, and he shall strike them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them or have pity or mercy. Now, Josephus tells us that he, kind of an alibi, Zedekiah didn't pay attention to this prophecy because Ezekiel had said, prophesying at the same time, that Zedekiah would never see Babylon. And Jeremiah is saying, you will go to Babylon. So you got two prophets here who can't seem to agree on it. Always the skeptics always find something about it, right? Well, you know what happened. When the war was about over, Zedekiah and his family slipped out through a secret tunnel and they tried to flee, but they were found out and they were captured. So Nebuchadnezzar took Zedekiah up to Riblah, I believe, where it was, up in northern Lebanon, Syria area. And in front of Zedekiah, Nebuchadnezzar killed his sons. The last thing that Zedekiah saw was his sons being killed. Then Nebuchadnezzar gouged out Zedekiah's eyes and took him to Babylon. So he never saw Babylon, but he did go to Babylon. Prophecies perfectly fulfilled. And then merciful God in verse 8 says, now you shall say to this people. He's kind of done with Zedekiah now. He talks to the people. Okay, guys, give Zedekiah this message as well. And say to the people, thus says the Lord. Again, authority here. Thus says the Lord. Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. And so that's what we sang about this morning. 900 years earlier, God had told them in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and good, death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. So all through history, God is offering that to us, to the people. Choose life or death. And that choice goes on today, right? The babies that are born today, well, if they, the Lord doesn't take us home too quickly, we'll have to make a choice. Every single person makes a choice. Where do I spend eternity? Choose Jesus. Choose life. Verse 9, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans who besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be as a prize to him. Envision yourself today to go to Washington, get on the steps of the Capitol, and make a similar prophecy, maybe for China or for Iran or whoever, the only way you're going to survive is defect to China, defect to the enemy. How warm do you think that welcome would be? You'd get a royal welcome, wouldn't you, as a royal traitor, right? So no wonder the kings didn't like Jeremiah. Because they're evil, and all they're going to get is the truth. But God says, I give you a choice. And as I already mentioned, in the Garden of Eden, there was that choice. And there's been that choice ever since. And today, that choice is there. And we need to remember, we need to thankfully remember that we have chosen life because he allowed us, enabled us, caused us to choose him. In fact, he invited us into this family. We didn't invite ourselves. But not everybody has responded to that invitation yet, and that's why you're here. It's why I'm here, I believe, primarily. Yes, we're here to cheer up others, believers and unbelievers. But primarily we're here, I believe, to pray for the, to minister and to pray for the lost, right? It reminds me, I wanted to make just a personal request to you. I was thinking this last few days, a week, how thankful for healing and your prayers and healing from COVID. You know, I'm a graduate of COVID University. Got a D minus. I barely got through, but no. But I'm healed and I'm harmless. I can't give COVID to anybody and I can't get COVID from anybody. So how many people are out there that you know that would love to have a pastoral call are all alone, their family won't visit them because of fear of COVID? So I'm harmless in that regard, and I would love, if God put somebody on your heart, you would love a call, or you'd like to see me call on them, I'll call on them. Because God's given me strength, he's given me the ability, he's given me energy, and I should not be sitting in a corner when people around need to be reassured that the Lord loves them. And there are those who are believers even, supposedly, I guess, that are scared to death. They need some reassurance. And then there are those others that don't even know the Lord that need to be given the gospel message. So if you have such a person, my phone number is on the notes there down at the bottom of the first page. Text or call or leave a message. Actually, if you have somebody, I'd probably prefer to hear your have a phone call. You could tell me a little bit about them rather than just show up on the doorstep of a name and an address. But anyway, keep that in mind if the Lord leads you in that way. But we have a choice today, choose life or choose death. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. Ezekiel said, turn ye, why should ye die? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So when we pray for the lost, we're praying in accordance with the will of God. Verse 10, for I've set my face against this city for adversity and not for good. You know, the direction our nation is going right now, I think we could add against this country, certainly against this world. Face is being set for adversity and not for good unless you turn to the Lord. Now he's going to have a message to the house of David, to kind of the whole line, so to speak, here a little bit. In verses 11 to 13, we read, and concerning the house of the king of Judah, say, hear the word of the Lord, O house of David, thus says the Lord, execute judgment in the morning. Perfectly good advice. Judgment in the morning, and deliver him who is plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Perfectly right for a king. Lest my fury go forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Behold, I am against you, O inhabitant of the valley, speaking of Jerusalem, and rock of the plain, says the Lord, who say, who shall come down against us or who shall enter our dwelling? So this is the message to the house of David. Get right with God and you'll stay in office. If you don't, you're not going to be there. And we'll see that before the study is over here. Verse 14, such a fair verse. Behold, I will punish you according to what? The fruit of your doings. We see over and over and all through the Bible, God is very much stressing on the importance of personal responsibility. You know, you had it back in the law. If you got an ox that gores somebody and he had gored before, you could lose your life. You're responsible for what you have. And here you're responsible for how you live. I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, says the Lord. I will kindle a fire in his forest, and it shall devour things around it. Then we go on to 22, and now we'll have kind of a story of the last three kings here in a way. Jeremiah is going to prophesy concerning three of these last kings, starting with Shalom, who was named Jehoahaz. He's the first. When Josiah was killed in battle, Shalom began a three-month evil reign, but he turned completely to wickedness. Son of a good king, but he immediately turned to idolatry. He reigned for only 3 months. He was taken captive to Egypt. Pharaoh then put his older brother Jehoiakim, he's the bad dude we'll be talking about mostly, on the throne, who was to pay tribute as demanded to Egypt. So he was put on the throne as a vassal, really. Okay, you collect the money we need from you, and I'll keep you in power, basically, is what's going on here. Upon the death of him, then his son Coniah, also called Jehoiachin, you remember, Kim is the father, Chin is the son. I don't know why you'd remember it that way. But anyway, Chin is his name, but he's called Coniah. Some translations call him Jeconiah. Yehovah, J-E, is God. So Jeconiah means God will establish. Coniah means establish. But God doesn't call him God will establish. He just calls him establish. Takes God off of there. Godless Jeconiah. So we will refer to him biblically here as Coniah, or without God. He's only going to reign for 3 months. But being of the family of Jehoiakim, the line is going to be cut off at Coniah. He will be childless. There will be no more descendants from that line which comes through Solomon that'll sit on the throne in that history of Israel. So verse 1 says, go down to the house of the king of Judah, likely Zedekiah at this point, could be Jehoiakim, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, you who sit on the throne of David, and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, here's what you do, same story, execute judgment and righteousness, deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor, repeat, do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. God hates the killing of babies and anybody else that's innocent, but there's no more innocent killings and killing babies in the womb or just out of the womb. So if you want to stay in office, this is what you do. Execute judgment and righteousness. Deliver the people out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong, no violence to stranger, fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. Now, if you do these good things, then, verse 4, you shall enter the gates of this house, riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants and people, kings who will sit on the throne of David. So even at this point, with maybe the siege right around the corner already happening, they still can turn to the Lord, and God will keep them in power. There will be no invasion, or the invasion will be turned off by God, whatever. You'll be preserved. And then next verse, of course, is a tragic word when things are going well or promises are good. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself. Now, we always swear on something greater than ourselves, right? What's greater than God? Nothing. So he swears by himself. But he's swearing by himself, if you will not hear these words, says the Lord, this house shall become a desolation. So that's what's going to happen here. Heavy, heavy, heavy thing. But God is very fair and still pleading with them to turn. Now, I believe he's talking to Jehoiakim. For thus says the Lord to the house of the king of Judah, you are beautiful, Gilead to me, the head of Lebanon. And we'll see in just a few minutes that he will build himself a beautiful cedar palace. Yet I will surely make you a wilderness, cities which are not inhabited. And that's what's going to happen to Judah, basically, whose rule is under you. You know, Gilead was a beautiful country. That's where the three tribes, or two and a half tribes, didn't want to come across the Jordan when they came up from out of the wilderness march. This good country. And those of you who have been here up in the Golan, it's beautiful. You're looking down over the Sea of Galilee and even all the way out to the Mediterranean Sea. And it was heavily wooded in those days. There's still some woods there today, and it's beautiful, but it's not heavily wooded because that was denuded. But Gilead is beautiful, and Lebanon was famed for the cedars, the beautiful forests of Lebanon. So God said, you're like Lebanon to me, a beautiful forest. Verse 7, I will prepare destroyers against you. Everyone with his weapons, they shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them in the fire. And many nations will pass by this city, really saying your palace is going to burn and all Jerusalem is going to burn. Many nations will pass by this city, Jerusalem, and everybody will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord done so to this great city? And of course, we have the answer right away. We know the answer. Then they will answer, verse 9, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord, their God, and worshiped other gods and served them. I don't want to gloss over that verse. We know that's been told to them over and over and over, but they haven't obeyed it. So I look at my life. I look at our nation's life. Very clearly, we've forsaken the covenant of the Lord, worshiped other gods, and served them. What are other gods? You might say, well, I don't have any little Baals or little Molechs. I don't worship them. But what's an idol? Anything that supersedes God. So how many idols are in my life? How many are in your life? Sometimes we grandparents idolize our grandchildren, or we idolize our first generation children, or maybe we idolize our parents or others around us, or maybe we have a screen in front of us. Gotta check the screen. Gotta have that screen with me. Think of the tragedy with the little ones these days. They go around clutching that. Used to be a Game Boy. I don't know what it is these days. And you'll see them even in a restaurant, you know, watching this. And parents will say, now you got to put that away and eat. No! You don't see them clutching the Bible like that. Or maybe some of us, maybe it's a four-legged idol. I'm more concerned about taking my dog for its daily walk and its hourly walk than I am spending time with the Lord. And I'm not putting anybody down for that. I'm just saying, idols in your life, what are they if they're there? And what things are close to it if it's not a full idol for us? Because here they were told, because you have forsaken the covenant of God and worshiped other gods and served them. That was their sin. And that's why they're going to be totally destroyed. That's why the temple is going to be burned. That's why the city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. That's why 48 cities at least are going to be completely wiped off the map. This country will be desolate. It's just, wow, cleaned off. 70 years. Now, verse 10 says, weep not for the dead, nor bemoan him. But weep for him who goes away, for he shall return no more. So those who will be taken captive, and they're living in Babylon or wherever else they're taken, and they so desire to be buried in Israel, but they know there won't be a way for them to get back. you know, go back way, way back to Jacob. When Jacob went into Egypt, and what did he ask Joseph to promise? When Joseph left, take my bones. Here they are dragging those bones 40 years in the wilderness. But he wanted his bones back in Israel. That's the heart of a Jew. I want to be buried in Israel. So it says here, weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more nor see his native country. Now we've got a message to Josiah, a very short message. For thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, we go right to his son, really, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah, his father, and he went from this place. Josiah shall not return here anymore. And then he also is going to talk about Shalom now. He's going to reign in his place, but he shall not return anymore. He shall die in the place where they have led him captive. That's Egypt, we know, as the prophecy will be fulfilled, and shall see this land no more. Now, they must have had great hope. They would have been really mourning for their king Josiah, who was such a good king. And now his son is going to take the throne, so they must have had great hope for that. It would be a continuation for dad. They must have learned from dad. No, every one of these sons are evil. And so now Shalom is gone. So now we go to Shalom's. After Shalom will be Jehoiakim. And the very first three words about Jehoiakim from God are, woe to him. How do you like that? Welcome into office. I don't know if it's a welcome into office, but woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work. Who says, I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. History tells us that one of the first things that Jehoiakim did, now the country was poor. They were paying all this tribute to Egypt. They didn't have any money. People were really hurting to pay their taxes. And so what does the king do? First thing, he builds himself a mansion made out of cedar wood, windows, expensive in those days, painting it with vermilion. And look who builds it for him, his subjects, and he doesn't even pay him anything. He requires him to build it without wages and gives them nothing for their work. What a wonderful king, right? Kind of reminds us of some politicians of today, doesn't it, in a way? The only thing they're concerned about is themselves, right? So this is Jehoiakim's beginning. Evil, evil, evil. He's described as we go on through here. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness, guilty of unrighteousness and injustice, cheating men, giving them nothing for their work, selfish and indulgent luxury, I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers. Presumption, God will say, shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Not following the examples of his father, Josiah, saying to Jehoiakim, did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Could you not reign the way he did? What God is saying. Getting to where these verses are given to us, or some of them anyway. Verse 15, shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. Was this not knowing me, says the Lord? Now here's the assessment of Jehoiakim's eyes and heart, and I pray there's nothing in this that would be a description of us. Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness. Wow. Yet your eyes and your heart are for shedding innocent blood. What's the primary plank of the present ruling party in this country? pro-abortion. Eyes shed on shedding innocent blood. Your eyes and your heart are for practicing oppression and violence. He sounds like he'd fit right in today, doesn't he? Unfortunately. But this is what God is saying about this guy. Therefore, verse 18, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother, or alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, master, or alas, his glory. When he dies, there's only going to be celebration, not mourning, because he's a rotten king. Reminds us of King Herod. You know, King Herod was so hated. So what does Herod do? He issues this edict that within 24 hours of his death, he listed a whole group of very popular people in Israel. Kill them. He wanted them killed so the people would at least mourn for somebody, because they knew he wouldn't mourn for him. What a guy, right? But that's the same kind of a thing we have here with Jehoiakim in a way. Now, we're going to read a little scripture from Jeremiah chapter 36, but we have more things told us about this guy. Verse 1, now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of the book and write on it all the words that I've spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the day of Josiah even to this day. So now God is giving his complete summary of this period of time from Josiah's death to this day of all the evil that's gone on. And take it to the king and read it to him, is what the idea is. Take a scroll of a book and write it on all the words that I've spoken to you against Israel. So now fast forward in my notes to verse 21, because the Baruch took it to Zedekiah, or at least to his officers, officials, because it says Jeremiah was confined. I don't know where he's in prison or where he was at this time. So Baruch takes this scroll. He shows it to the top guys, not Zedekiah, top guys. And they were horrified. So they said, well, we'll go tell the king, but hide the scroll because he's going to get really upset with this. So now they get to the king and they tell the king. And so what's the king do? Verse 21. So the king sent Yehudai to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Yehudai read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside him. And it happened. When Yehudai had read three or four columns, that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Here is God's word to Zedekiah, and what does he do with it? He burns it. Cuts it up and burns it. What arrogance. Total, total arrogance. Verse 24, yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, Coniah is where we'll read about in just a minute, and his servants for their iniquities, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I pronounced against them, but they did not heed. So this is where we are with the Jeconiah curse, or the Coniah curse coming up. It says his family, Coniah is going to get the curse that he will not have any descendants, and there will be no more descendants from him that will ever sit on the throne, or at least in this time domain. Serious, serious, serious. Trampling on the word of God. Burning it, cutting it up. Verse 20, go up to Lebanon and cry out and lift up your voice in Bashan. Cry from Abarim, for all your lovers are destroyed. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. This has been your manner from your youth. Jehoiakim, you did not obey my voice. I underline the word prosperity. We've seen that over and over. Of course, we saw it in Judges at least 7 cycles. They would get in trouble. They would cry out to the Lord. They're in bondage and being ruled by other people and just terrible conditions, slavery or whatever. And God would rescue them and bring them up. They would follow God's. They would follow God, period, and they would be blessed. And they would prosper. And then once they got prosperous, they worshiped, turned from God and worshiped the prosperity. So where are we today in this nation? What are we worshiping? By and large, we're worshiping our prosperity. Most prosperous nation in the world, we're worshiping it. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. I want my money. I don't want to hear from you that I'm doing the wrong thing, Lord. This has been your manner from your youth. He's talking to Jehoiakim, that you did not obey my voice. And maybe he's talking to Phil there too. How many times have I not obeyed his voice since my youth? Verse 22, the wind shall eat up all your rulers and your lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then you will be ashamed and humiliated for all your witness. Verse 23, O inhabitants of Lebanon, making your nest in the cedars, how gracious will you be when pangs come upon you like the pain of a woman in labor? I believe he's talking to Jehoiakim here, who built his house out of cedar. And when Nebuchadnezzar breaks into this city, how safe are you going to be in your palace? You're going to experience pain like the pains of a woman in labor. And now he's going to speak directly to Jehoiakim's son, Coniah. As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck it off. Now, every king, in those days anyway, had a signet ring. And that signet ring was the seal, the official seal for his whole dominion. Put that seal on it, that was the law. That was the king speaking. Very prized thing, the signet ring of a king. And God is so disgusted with Jehoiakim and now his son, Coniah. He says, oh, you were my signet ring. I'll throw you away, pluck you off, and give you into the hand of those who seek your life and into the hand of those who face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out, your mother who bore you, into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, they shall not return. Again, talking to him and others who are going to be going into captivity. They won't come back. And as all Jews long to see and be buried in Israel, they will not be allowed to do that. And then verse 28, God speaking, questioning, is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Obviously, yes. Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? Because they have been disobedient and into idolatry. And now he shifts a bit back to earth. Verse 29, O earth, 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 hear the word, or hear the judgment of the Lord, hear the word of the Lord. So most people look at that and say, he's talked to 3 kings, they won't listen to him. Now he's talking to the earth. Some think it's he's talking, O land, O unhappy land, O desolated land, listen to the judgments of the Lord. The rocks will listen to him even if man won't, right? This is kind of a strong and solemn introduction to a promise that God is going to make in the next verse. Verse 30, thus says the Lord, write this man, Coniah, down as childless. Listen to this. A man who shall not prosper in his day, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. It's called the Coniah or the Jeconiah curse, cutting off of the line. Coniah, you're at the end of the kingly line. Because of what your father Jehoiakim has done and your continuing evilness, none of your descendants will sit on the throne. So Coniah is through the line of Solomon, through these kings that came through Solomon. Now, does not the scripture prophesy that the Messiah Jesus will come through the Davidic line? So I'm sure at this point you know the answer to what's happening here because you've been well taught. But I'm sure Satan would have thought, boy, God sure did it to himself. He shot himself in the foot because he's cut off the line and the Messiah can't come through anymore because it's cut off. Well, God does not do anything haphazardly. He always does it perfectly. So what do we have? Well, of course, we can just read about it in the genealogies in Matthew and in Luke in the New Testament. The Matthew Gospel gives us legal genealogy through Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. So even though the line was cut off, Joseph was from the line of Solomon. So he was Jesus's legal father, not natural father, but legal father. So Jesus has legal right to the throne through being of the tribe of Judah, through David, through Solomon. But now we go to the genealogy of Mary in Luke's Gospel chapter 3, and we see she comes from David, but through Nathan, through another brother of Solomon. So she's from the Davidic line, is she not? There's kind of a problem with Mary. The ancestral rights never come through a woman. Or at least they didn't for a long time. But if you go back to Numbers, you will see that there was this fellow, Zelophehad, and he had 5 daughters. And they came to Moses, and they said, Moses, we want to be able to inherit our family's land, but there's no son. And so what did Moses do? What we should do. He approached the Lord and said, Lord, what do we do here? So the Lord said, yeah. And they came up with 2 requirements. That there were the requirements for this to happen, for the property to go through the daughters, no sons, and the daughter would remarry only in that tribe. Because God set it up, he wanted the land to stay in tribes, the allotments of the tribes, and if she would marry outside the tribe, then that land would go to the husband that she married. So you marry within the tribe. So what was Mary? Mary have any brothers? No. Did Mary within the tribe? Did Mary marry? Mary, I like that. Did Mary get wedded to someone in the tribe of Judah? Yeah, Joseph. So now we have the natural birth with the full ancestral rights being transferred from Mary to her son Jesus. And at the same time, we have the full legal perfect title through the stepfather, Joseph. So with the Lord, there's no problem. But not only no problem, but he does it so perfectly, right? And so there's no way now you can say, well, Jesus couldn't have really been the son of God, the Messiah, because he didn't come through Solomon. Of course, that wasn't the promise. The promise was to come through David, wasn't it? So you know about that, but it's just good to remind us of the perfection of our Lord. And it is through that Messiah that we have life, Jesus Christ. The story of the 3 kings are kind of sad. Kings who went their way and perished in their own evil ways. They did not surrender their will to the lives of the living God. You and I can learn much from this, can we not? Father, I pray we would be surrendering our lives to you. We would be cautious about idols. We would be cautious about the sins of pride and arrogance and callousness, Lord. Open our hearts to what you would have for us. You've kept us here another week. This may be our last meeting. We never know, but 1 week will be our last meeting. Help us to stand for you today, each day. Help us to speak Jesus. Help us to be ready to give an answer. Help us to be filled with your love and your compassion for all and to especially pray for those you put in our lives who do not appear to be saved. We don't know really who is and who isn't, but when someone is walking so far away from you and has no interest in you, we can't believe they're saved, really. But help us to pray for them. Help us to give them enough of the gospel that if the Lord takes them right after we have our discussion with them, they will have been told. And yet help us to meet them where they are, that we would not turn them off through too much aggressiveness and distancing ourselves too much from where they are. We want to maintain a loving relationship while giving them the truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.